Amen, 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 and good morning, Shepherd Church. Wow. Love that beautiful song, and I love Amber singing it. You know, she's a college student right here at Shepherd, and we are so thankful for the way the next generation is stepping up. Beautiful, beautiful job. And also, I'm happy to be here to say Happy Thanksgiving, one and all. Turn to somebody next to you and say Happy Thanksgiving to them. It's close enough. Don't spit any COVID on them. Just say Happy Thanksgiving now. You know, Shepherd Church has always been a congregation that has ministered to this community. And this year, we are recognizing how important family is. Most of us will be spending, how many here will be have Thanksgiving with some family members? Anybody here getting together with somebody at Thanksgiving? Good deal. Well, there are some children who don't have families for various reasons. And there are those who step up to care for them we call foster families. And this year, our life groups here at Shepherd Church, along with the Department of Child and Family Services, are going to be providing meals for those foster families all over this area, and you and I get to help. Normally, you might be asked to go and, you know, pick up a turkey at the store or grab some food and bring it in a box, but all you need to do is get online, and for $75, your family can provide a Thanksgiving meal for one of the foster families here in our area. So let me invite you to join Catherine and I in making that pledge. It's easy to do it online. In fact, I was thinking maybe we could do our Thanksgiving online. My wife said, no, you're still having to carve some turkey. So we want to make sure. You know, it's been a crazy election season. Can I get a, oh yeah? And praise God, we are now in a post-election season. I don't know what we're going to do for TV now that we don't have the numbers to watch, but I want to make sure, and I know you do too, that everybody in this community knows whosever flag you were waving, whosever name you were holding up last week, we every week of the year hold up the name of Jesus, and that's why we want to do this in our community. So thank you for being willing to be involved in it. Well, if you've got your Bibles or maybe on your phone, open up to Nehemiah chapter 9. I want to welcome the folks at Woodland Hills as well as Agua Dulce. Those who are watching online, we're glad to have you with us, and those who may be watching this later on TV. Pastor Dudley's launched us off with a series several weeks ago in this particular book of the Bible. And the timing, even as he said last week, of the lessons have been so crazy, and this week is no different. Somebody said the other night when we were waiting for the elections, you know, this is going to be a turning point in American history, a turning point. I don't know, that's been said a lot, but I started thinking about turning points in our country, and I thought of two things. One, I thought of a picture, well, really it's a painting, by John Trumbull, painted it around 1817, and it hangs in the rotunda in the Capitol. That picture is 12 feet by 18 feet wide. It's huge. And it's called the Declaration, rather the signing of the Declaration of Independence. This was a turning point in history. A point when Thomas Jefferson and others put their names on the dotted line. Sometimes we call that getting real. We call that a moment to mark down. Well, the problem is, go ahead and fill out number one in your outline, if you will. Turning points in history are often pictured as just one great moment, right? Here it is, they're all signing it. But what we miss is the path that it took to get them there. It's often overlooked. The blood, the sweat, the tears. But we're not going to do a sermon today on the Declaration of Independence. Rather, we're going to do a sermon today and a study on the Declaration of Dependence. I tried to find a picture of it. There really wasn't one, so let me show you this one. Imagine, if you will, a group of Israelites signing a document. Not just one or two, but more than 80 of them putting their signatures on it. And you're saying, wait a minute, what document did they sign? Listen to this. From the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement and putting it in what? Writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, and Sarariah, and Azariah, and Jeremiah, and Pashur, and Amariah, and Makalijah. All these names go on and on and on. Nehemiah and 82 other leaders signed a document that did not say we're separating ourselves from another country. They weren't declaring independence. They were saying, God, we want to get back to being dependent on you. Now, if you've been following along with this series, then you know why they got there. And if you haven't, it's worthy of us to go back and say, how did they get to this moment? Because this moment of signing on the dotted line, sometimes a friend of mine calls it, hey, it's going to get real right now. Maybe you've been there, buying a car, signing a lease on an apartment or building, maybe getting married, maybe adopting a child. You make the big decision and you come down the moment and then they put the clipboard in front of you and say, all right, sign here. And all of a sudden it gets real. Can I get a, oh yeah? I went whitewater rafting last summer. A couple of my boys, hey, let's do this, Dad. We're in Colorado. And so I made a poor choice. I said yes. Any of you know, been whitewater rafting? Know how crazy and scary and fun and scary and crazy that is? Yeah. Well, we got down there. The river was flowing out of its banks. They were saying, man, it's the best it's been in years and all this. And they were getting all suited up, and they showed us this scary safety video, and they put a helmet on us. And the guy said, how old are you, sir? And I said, why? He said, well, it's just, you know, are those your sons? I said, yeah. He said, well, they're looking forward to their inheritance, I guess. Really? That's the way you want to suit me up for this, I'm thinking. But then came the moment that was the scariest of all, the lady with the clipboard. She said, hi, sir, have you signed one of these yet? No, we already paid inside. She said, no, this is an insurance waiver. Now, you all know what an insurance waiver is? They give you that when they're waving goodbye to you. That's when they give you an insurance waiver. She said, you just need to officially sign this for us and date it. Now, I'm like, okay, what? Paragraph after paragraph. You know what it says, right? If you die, it ain't on us, right? If you drown, it ain't on us. If you get hit by a rock, it ain't on us. If you fall out of the boat, it ain't on us. If somebody hits you with a paddle, it ain't on us, exactly. Now, I had already decided, we'd already been through, but when you put your name on the dotted line, it gets, everybody say, gets real. Yeah, Nehemiah would put it this way. He would say, oh, friend, that's a yada moment. Can you say yada? That's Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word for when you recognize something and you speak the truth about it. It's when you, it's when you get real. Everybody say yada. It's a yada moment. And what happens in Nehemiah, the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10, is they sign this document because they want to say, we want to get real, say yada, with God. And there's another meaning for the word yada. It means to speak out and confess. Yeah, it's translated in Psalm 32 as the word confession. So where are we heading this morning? We're heading to a moment after what Dudley preached last week about them standing in the law and the reading and the weeping and the praising, to a moment when they say, we got to do something. We got to take a step. We got to have a yada moment. And they say, and we're all going to sign it. Now, understand, this is not the first time Israel had said, we're yours, God, we're in, sign us up, we are Israelites. They'd all been circumcised, right? They'd all had their family mark them and say, yes, we're in. No, this is what's called a holy redo. Because Israel had been in, and then they weren't. And then they were, and then they weren't. And then they were, and then they weren't. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who comes to church on Sunday and cusses their wife on Monday? I'm just curious if you, come on now, if you know what I'm talking about. Somebody who comes in, sings praise God on Sunday, and then gets out and fusses and argues and puts nasty stuff on Facebook about politics on Monday. And on Tuesday, they're telling their kids, you're stupid, worthless.
And on Wednesday, they're thinking nobody's noticing, and so they're doing something they didn't write. And on Thursday night, they're on the internet looking at people, looking at stuff, being involved in things. Yeah. Holy redo. That's what Israel does. Basically, for years, they had forgotten about God. And then all of a sudden, the law kind of hits them in the face and they say, whoa, like the prodigal son did. You remember that story? Luke chapter 15, when he tells his dad, I'm so tired of your rules, I want out of here, give me all the money. And his dad says, well, okay. And off the kid goes, and once he spends it all and he's totally messed up, here's what it says in Luke 15, beginning in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will, everybody say, I will. I will set out and go back to my father. It is the yada moment for him. It is the moment of saying, yes, I got to do something. Well, I'm here to say this. Like Israel, mark it down, we all need moments of renewal and rededication. Everybody, every now and then, needs a holy redo. Amen? Redo, yada, and get real. Well, what we have today in chapters 9 and 10 of Nehemiah is Nehemiah giving us giving us a peek behind the picture. You know, the signing picture. He's giving us the peek behind it to say, let me show you how we got to the place where we all said yes. Not just all 80 of them, but all of God's people, all of the leaders there all said, yes, you're right. You talk about people saying, we need our nation to be united. Israel got united and they got there fast. How did they do it? Everybody say, yada. It was that moment. And the good news is this path is open for you and I, but not just spiritually. Some of us need a yada redo in our marriage, in our relationship with our neighbors. Some of us just need a yada redo in our relationship with God. But how do you get there? Sometimes it takes a push. I'll tell this quick. My wife and I. Lord, let her not be streaming in right now, I pray. My mom's in heaven smiling. Thank you, Mama. All right. My wife and I have been playing a little bit of tennis to try and stay, you know, active and healthy during all this COVID mess. And, well, my son got involved on one day, and we were playing some tennis. But you know how sometimes you just get off on the wrong foot? She served, and I said, oh, that was long. And she said, no, it wasn't. And I said, I'm standing right on top of it. Well, you're not looking. And I'm like, really? Then I serve, and she goes, yours was long, too. I said, oh, come on, it was not. And my son is watching us, and he's getting frustrated with us. It's a hot day. We're all ticked. And within 5 minutes, nobody wants to be there. And my son said, wait a minute. Meet at the net. I said, what? Now, he's like 30 years old. Meet at the net. My wife and I walked over, and he was playing on her side, and we walked up the net. He said, can we have a redo? I said, no, she's not taking that serve over. He said, no, Dad. Can we have a redo of this whole start? I just came out here to have fun with you guys. And right now, everybody's so ticked, nobody wants to be here. So he said, okay, how many want to have just a good time playing tennis together? I raised my hand. My wife raised her hand. He raised his. He said, okay, then let's do that. Redo? Redo. I went back to my side of the court and was so proud of that boy. His mama was thinking the same thing. And we were both thinking, yeah, that's part of me in him. Folks, there are rifts in our country. There are rifts in our churches. There are rifts in our marriages. There are rifts among families. And Satan doesn't want you to hear this next sentence. God offers a holy redo. if we will just look and listen to him.
A chance for us to stop and say, wait a minute, this is not who I want to be. But when Nehemiah's story gives us a peek at this, you need to understand, the holy redo is not just the process of, whoa, let's sing a bunch of songs and get excited and clap. In fact, this is a dangerous thing for me to say, but it's dangerous to come to this church. You know what the big danger is? It's not COVID. You know what the big danger is? It's the fact that all this wonderful worship and good preaching and fellowship together and all of the stuff we do makes us think we've got something accomplished by showing up. I mean, you know what I mean? We feel it. It's like going to Disneyland. Well, I feel wonderful. We come and we sit and we praise, which is good stuff. But then we go right back out and get in our car and we go right back to doing what we were doing before. We go right back to acting and talking and being and living like we were. Because I sometimes think, that by coming here and experiencing this, I've had a special moment with God. And what this may be is just getting me ready to have my moment with God. And my moment with God begins when I get in the car and I say, hey guys, before we even leave this parking lot, I need to say I'm sorry. I haven't been who I need to be. Now you're thinking, oh man, this is pressure, Pastor. My wife right now is saying, this is the sermon I've always wanted. Who will be brave enough in your house to start the yada, to call for that net meeting, to say, you know what? You say, how do I even get there? Here, let me let Nehemiah show you how to do it. Because a holy redo, getting real, takes a whole lot more than just weeping and worshiping. It takes three things, according to what I see here in Scripture. Let's walk through this with me. The first thing, you go to Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, is they have a moment where they see the word and hear it. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it and all the people stood up. Remember when Dudley did that with you last week? If you didn't, watch that sermon. It's a cool sermon. And he's wearing his cool tracksuit too. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord and they put their faces on the ground. Now hang on now. Why did they do that? Because, principle number one, they had had a recognition that brings regret. They had had a recognition, yada, a moment of seeing it, of getting it. But there's more than just seeing it. Yes, they'd heard the word and they'd said, oh my goodness, this book of God that we have been missing, so it tells us how to live. And oh my goodness, we've been supposed to be doing this for years. Oh no, it's that moment when you recognize, I blew it. Oh God, I'm sorry, I can't believe I let that happen, Lord. I can't believe I didn't do it, or I can't believe I did do it. That yada moment of recognition is the seeing, is the awareness. But then has to come not just seeing, but feeling. Listen to what happens in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites stood together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. And then they stood, it says, confessing their sins. You can't confess a sin that you haven't recognized. Would you agree? You can't repent of a sin that you haven't seen. And sometimes it takes God's word, even through other people, to get me to say, oh, ouch. I didn't realize that. It takes a Simon Cowell. That's what it takes. You guys remember Simon Cowell on American Idol, right? The British guy. When somebody came out that just couldn't sing, I mean, just flat couldn't sing. That's why we all tuned in to hear those people, right? Amazing Grace. And we're like, oh. And Randy and all the other nice judges were like, well, you got matching shoes, I mean, they try and find something nice to say. And then it would get to Simon Cowell, and he would just say, you're awful. You're terrible. That was the worst thing I've ever heard. Get out of here. Go home. Go. Get gone. You're good. Out. You're done. And we'd all go, oh, I can't believe he said that. But we tuned in.
Because we know somebody. Sometimes you need somebody to tell you the truth. God's word will do that. Brothers and sisters in fellowship, like in life groups, will do that. Deep, good relationships. Sometimes preaching, even singing will do that. And you may say, well, that makes me feel really uncomfortable, Pastor. It sounds like you're trying to... Well, here, let me let Jesus give it to you. In Matthew chapter 7, he says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Hang on now. We have just come through a tense, contentious season. When anytime anybody would tweet or say or do, we'd be like, oh, I can't believe, oh, look at that, oh, look at that. Jesus says, time out, friend. You're trying to get that little speck of sawdust out of your friend's eye when you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Now, before you go to attack them, maybe you need to back up, yada, and look in the mirror and say, oh, my goodness. See, but sometimes we don't have a mirror around, so we need a loving person around, a loving Simon Cowell, who will say, excuse me. I'll tell this fast. My wife and I, it's just been some time back, went to a restaurant with some friends. You remember when we could go to a restaurant with friends? Remember back then, back in the old days? Well, anyway, went to a restaurant with some friends, and it was a rib joint. I love me some ribs, all right? And yes, they need the sauce. Just keep your dry rub. I just baptize mine in sauce. I'm a pastor, so that's, you know, I just convert them all. And then I'm eating my ribs, and I look up, and the people are talking that we're with, and my wife is looking at me, and I'm what? And she's, and she does it again. Well, the third time, I'm realizing, oh, barbecue sauce. Oh, man. So I sneak my little napkin and I give a little wipe. And she, no. So I'm getting another wipe, you know. She went like this and then went. I am so thankful that my wife loved me enough to not let me. But you know, she could have just kept quiet, and I'd got home after that, walked in the bathroom and gone, what in the world, baby? I look like an idiot. I got barbecue sauce all over my face. She said, yeah, I know. Why didn't you tell me? Because I don't love you that much. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Or is what we do when we will not confront, when we will not challenge, when we will not address the truth with each other, is what we're saying is, I don't love you that much. Because you might get upset at me. You might say, how dare you tell me? I wanted that barbecue sauce there. Give me a break, friend. Who is it that's going to call out the language that's being used in homes? And I'm not just saying when you call your kids stupid. I'm talking about when your kids hear you putting down other people with language and attitude that teaches them, oh, that's how you talk about people who disagree with you. Mom and Dad, on behalf of the next generation, I beg you, yada, with one another. Love one another enough to say, do you see it? And then when you do see it, don't just see it, feel it. When Peter was told by Jesus, when he said, oh, I'll go to you all the way, I'll defend you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny you even know me 3 times. And then it happened. Do you remember how Peter responded? Peter didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I made a grievous error. Listen to the text. The Bible says that Peter, remembering the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times, went outside, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he felt the weight of his sin. Now, I know we all want to grab the spiritual Tylenol and, oh, it's okay, God's grace, don't do it. Yes, God's grace is real, but folks, if we don't feel it, we're not going to get the holy redo we want. And that's why some people say to you when you say, okay, I'm sorry, they go, well, you don't sound like it. And maybe we don't sound like it because we don't feel it. Can I get a, oh, yeah? Which means I got to take a moment with God and say, Lord, God, I am sorry. And in order to do that, you need number 2, which is recitation that brings resignation. It's all about speaking the wrong and acknowledging the right, and the right there is God. Do you know what they did in Nehemiah 9? They got out there and they read the word of God and they confessed. They read the word of God and they confessed. And then the priest jumped up, or maybe a Levite jumped up, and maybe it was Ezra, and began a prayer, a psalm that goes on for 30 verses. And do you know what he did? He said it out loud. God, you've been faithful and we haven't. We cried out and you saved us and we still denied you. Lord, you pulled us out of the fire and we still messed up and forgot your name and ran around with foreign gods. Basically, it was a story time and a sad one. God is faithful and we are not. Can I get oh yeah on that one? Why are you doing this? Because we need to say, well, say their names. You've heard that a time or two, haven't you? Say the names of those who have been lost. 9/11, we do it every year. We read their names out loud. Go to the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., and there's a name of every soldier. Why do we have those names? Why do we say it out loud? Because sometimes it's not real for us until you speak it out loud. So don't just say, baby, I'm sorry. Recite it out loud. I'm sorry that I have spoken to you in a way that's not godly. I am sorry that I've taken advantage. I am sorry. And say it with your kids. What you'll be doing is you'll be teaching them how to have yada moments. And oh my goodness, will that come in handy later on? Can I get a oh yeah? Or rather, can I get a yada from you on that one? Yada. So if I have had recognition that leads me to regret and recitation that leads me to this moment of speaking the wrong and resignation, then I'm ready for rededication that brings renewal by saying I want to begin again and saying here is how. Don't just stop at saying, okay, I'm sorry, let's move on. No, no, I want you to know how I'm going to do different. And that's what the Israelites did. They listed it out. If we took time to read Nehemiah 10, 30 and following, you'll find them saying, okay, we promise that we're not going to continue our entanglement with foreign gods. We promise that we're not going to continue to ignore the Sabbath. We're going to take responsibility for making sure the house of God is taken care of. And they weren't talking about this building. They were talking about a temple, a holy temple where they met with God. You say, well, isn't this where we meet with God? Uh-uh. You think God was waiting here for you to show up this morning? Dude, he rode with you. This building was empty. And then you and God showed up. You say, God was riding with me? Take your hand like this. Just take your hand like this. It's not going to cause you COVID. Just take your hand like this. And then just tap right here and say, the Lord lives in me. If you're a Christian, Jesus came to church with you this morning. So the question is not, are you taking care of this house? But are you taking care of your life? Now, we are thankful to be here and to support this church, and we do that because that's part of taking care of our spiritual responsibility. But please know that you need to be taking care of spiritual life at your house, because that's the Lord's house. See, they listed all these things. They said, we will do this. Because renewal, ultimately, is saying, your way, God. Just mark it down. Renewal is saying your way, God, but knowing that it's God's grace, not grit that saves us. It's not me doing it all right. I thought, okay, how do we finish this lesson? What do we do? You know what? Came up with an idea. Would you bring the paper out? Go ahead and the roll of paper that's waiting right out there. We're going to roll a giant sheet of paper here, and there should be a Sharpie in front of every one of your seats. If you just look, no, I'm kidding. There's no Sharpie there in front of your seat. But that's the kind of idea I thought, oh, we'll get everybody to sign. We'll get everybody, put your John Hancock right down there. Put your name right on the dotted line, right? That's not how God said to do it. But God said, well, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, first you need to know it's by grace you've been saved. Here's what the book says. It says it's by grace you've been saved in the book of Ephesians through faith, and it's not from yourself. It's a gift of God. So you don't come up here to say, okay, how do I pay for my salvation? No, no, no. Jesus already died and paid for sins you haven't committed yet. That's a freaky thought, isn't it? Jesus died for sins you and I haven't committed yet. But if you've never given your heart and life to Christ, man, they didn't ask you to sign on a dotted line. In the book of Acts, when Peter said, hey, do you realize that the Jesus you crucified is both Lord and God? Well, guess what? You killed him. Remember what they did? Remember what it said? Look what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says, they said, oh my goodness, we killed Jesus, both Lord and Messiah? The next verse says, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say sign on a dotted line. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, having been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, and I know I'm talking to a lot of baptized folks here. If you've been baptized, go ahead and just raise your hand. Just go ahead and do it. Right. If you won't own up in here, you're a toast out there, as I often says. All right. But if you haven't made that step, may I invite you to the best holy yada redo you'll ever come across? It begins with saying, Lord, I need you because I can see and feel the weight of my own sin, and I can't fix it. And instead, as several have already this weekend, I want to be baptized into Christ. If that's where you are, now I am not joking. In the seat in front of you, there's a little card there that you can fill out, drop off at the info table, and they will talk with you. Our pastors will meet with you, and they will help you to prepare to be baptized into Jesus Christ, because we'd love to see that happen. And all the baptized people say amen. Amen. But for those of us who have already been there and done that and need another kind of yada, redo, well, this is your moment too. Maybe your moment to say, oh, I got barbecue sauce all over me, and I need to go to my family and say, can we start over? Can we redo? Because of Jesus' grace in our lives. Maybe you need to just get with God and say, Lord, can I confess and say I'm sorry? Can we begin again? And your Father's already decided what he'd say. So maybe here's the prayer we need to say together. Simply, Lord, give me, can you read it with me? The courage to confess the truth about me. It starts with confession. And then to give what? Grace to others. Because when I look at how messed up I am, it's a whole lot easier to be patient with you. That's why Israel wept and praised and finally signed on the dotted line. And we get to do that with our own lives. You know that big picture of Declaration of Independence? If you could zoom in, here, take a look. There are five guys standing in front of a desk in that picture. Now, some of you may recognize some of them from history. The tall one in front is Thomas Jefferson, helped to write the Declaration. The fella to his left is Benjamin Franklin. But very few people know who the guy sitting behind the desk is. It's not George Washington. The guy sitting behind the desk is the president of the Continental Congress. His name was John Hancock. You ever heard it, somebody say, put your John Hancock right there, right, for a signature? Do you know why? It's because of that guy. When it came time to sign the Declaration of Independence, look how big John Hancock signed his name. That's the real deal. That's the Declaration of Independence. Look at the size of his name. Underneath that are some important names, but people who just kind of scrolled it. It's like the birthday card where a guy signs it big, you know, for the whole office. And you're like, where am I supposed to sign? John Hancock's signature was huge. And people said, why? Look how proudful he was. Only history tells us, at least the story's told, that Hancock, when asked about it, said, that's not why I signed that large. John Hancock said, I have heard that the King of England has very poor eyesight. And when the document reaches him, I want him to be sure the name of at least one American who said, I will stand up for what is right. So may I allow his signature to challenge you and me. Don't you write small today. Don't you just say, well, okay, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done it. No, write it in big letters. And that means taking time to talk, to pray, to yada, with God and with one another. And when we do, there is a world that needs to be healed out there. Not just of division, but of a virus. And worst of all, they need to be healed with the love of Jesus Christ. If they can't see it in us, they won't believe it when we tell them. Would you stand with me? Can you all say, Yada? Bow your head. Father, we want to stand before you in a Yada moment. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And we ask that you send us out today to honor you by telling the truth. First about you, you are faithful. Then about us, we are fallen. And finally, about our neighbors and friends, Jesus died for them. May we go lift up Jesus in a holy redo this week. We pray in Christ Jesus' holy name. And all that agree say, Amen.